Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This morning's scriptures are from Psalm 8 and 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them. Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love remain. These three, and the greatest of these is love.
This morning, Pat Walker has agreed to share the message with us as I returned late last night, and I am so grateful to Pat and Leanne, who are providing leadership today. We have so many wise, talented, compassionate people who are a part of this congregation, and Pat and Leanne are two of those folks. I can tell you that we are part of a group that meets the Wednesday study at 11:30 in the narthex, and so many times Pat or Leanne or someone else in that group will say something reflecting on the scripture passage and the message from the previous Sunday, and I think, oh, what a tremendous sort of wealth of knowledge and depth of theological reflection, and it is such a joy to hear Pat reflect on so many things. I'm going to invite him to come forward, but I can't tell you how grateful I am to him for sharing today. And just look at his sermon title, Fun with Physics, Philosophy, and Faith. I could not have come up with such a fine sermon title ever. So I am so delighted that Pat is going to share a piece of himself with us today and invite him to come forward and know that we all express our appreciation for your sharing. Yeah.
That's a hard introduction to follow. And I have to especially recognize our guests today in the back row there. I did not know that you were coming, and I have to say, after hearing all the things that you've been doing, I'm just in awe of the good works that you're up to, and I owe you a special part of the apology that I offer to our usual congregation here, that you have picked a really weird day to experience what you might call a sermon. I prefer to call it sort of a talk. I'm here to discuss the impact that being a physics teacher and also dabbling in theology and philosophy have had on me over the last 60 years or so. And I have this habit, by the way, when I get too profound and try to explain something in too much detail, my thoughts just sort of trail away, and I find myself being like a child, not being able to really express what it is I'm getting after. So I'm not going to do that, I hope. Let me know if I do. But I am also going to be talking a bit about physical science, and my apologies if I confuse you, but that may be in some cases what I'm trying to do. I've been a little like Maverick in Top Gun. I'm not nearly as spectacular as that flyboy, but I've always been kind of a maverick in my view of the world and my place in it. Matter of fact, I was a career Army officer. About halfway through my career, I was a physics professor at West Point, the military academy. And I was not a West Point grad myself, but I was lucky enough to be assigned there as one of the professors. One day, the head of the department called me in. I'd been teaching for about a year and a half, and I've been teaching the usual physics that you're used to, mechanics and electronics, or electromechanics. And everything was going fine, and I was having a good time. And he handed me a book, and he says, "I want you to write a new course. Well, we have a split of the courses for the normal physics students into math science problem-solving type approach, and also we have one that takes more of a historical philosophical approach of how the history of the science came up." He says, "I want you to do the same thing for modern physics and to write and then teach the course in elementary modern physics, a.k.a. relativity and quantum mechanics, to the cadets." And he handed me this book called 30 Years That Shook Physics. And I looked at it, okay, yes, sir, I'll get right on it. And I wondered how in the world I was going to do it, because here you've got 18 students in the class whose lives are highly regimented. And, you know, everything is either black or white. There's very little gray matter involved. And you're supposed to show them how this revolution and how the world was seen came about. And I usually knew if I was beginning to get through to them when they'd say, "No, this just can't be." I'm not going to go that far with you, I hope. But I do want to talk a bit about physics, then about the philosophical impact, the meaning that has been important to me, especially important in reconciling the different views in the scriptures, the different views of theologians in the past, and the different views of the many, many churches that I've been part of in my life. In the scripture reading, you may have noticed Psalm 8 refers to mankind as being a little less than the angels and responsible for the care and shepherding of all of creation. That's a pretty big bill to fill, and it also expresses a viewpoint of human beings that is very grand, along with, of course, always the greater majesty of God. In the Corinthians reading, we find out that what we see is incomplete and our understanding of it is incomplete, but later on we will see God face to face, we'll have better understanding. So it's another picture. How do you reconcile those two things? I find it helpful to have gone for years through the struggle of reconciling the meaning of physics, especially modern physics. It's weird. We're immersed in the results of some physics that is very poorly understood by the general public, and to be truthful, not so well understood by some of the best physicists around either. And I'll give you a peek into that a little bit. Let's go to slide one. One of the quandaries that we're faced with is the quandary of light. Oh, by the way, I know that the universe is on my side for today, even though I may not be articulate enough, because I read in the email that Hope, one of our wonderful altos, found an earring, because after a lot of searching for it, she found it was in the back seat of her car on the floor. She found it because it had caught the light as she took a sack of groceries off of it. And so that bit of light that it caught helped her find her earring, and she rejoiced in that, and so do we. She really was searching for it very hard. There have been in my life, and I imagine in yours too, times when we think we've seen the light, not quite as dramatically as Paul did when he was blinded by it for several days, but we all have these moments of enlightenment, or when we see the light. Unfortunately, I have bad news for you. None of us has ever seen the light. Nobody has ever seen the light, because you can't see the light. Light itself is invisible. One of the hymns that we picked for this service says, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes." Well, that's true. Light is not itself visible. What we see is what happens when light interacts with the universe, with us, with our eyes, and is maybe scattered off particles in the sky, and so we see the sky is blue, etc., etc. So that's one thing. However, we have for years viewed that light is a wave, and in this graphic that you see here, the prism is breaking down the waves of white light coming in, bending it, bends the blue light more than it does the red, and in between you have the other colors of the spectrum. I like this slide, of course, because we're a reconciling congregation, and the rainbow is symbolic of that. And the rainbow, I think, was first observed by people in the skies after the rain because of this type of effect. A little later on, I'll refer back to this slide and tell you why there's also a problem in it. But actually, you've seen evidence for the wave nature of light a lot. If you sit on the edge of a swimming pool, and there are kids in it, but there are few enough that you can pretty well see a placid, gently rolling surface. You have your feet dangling over the edge, and you wiggle your toes or you move your feet, and you see these ripples go out across the surface of the water. And so it looks like waves, literally, in the water. Well, if you look a little deeper, literally, down to the bottom of the pool, you may have seen that you see what looks like a chicken wire pattern, a dark pattern that moves along with the waves. And there's light and then there's dark areas on the floor of the swimming pool. Those dark areas show you where the light that has come in has gone through a part of a wave, that it arrives down at the bottom of the pool at the time when another wave comes in and it cancels it out. So you see darker light than the portions that are much brighter, because there the waves are reinforcing each other. So there's evidence of the wave nature of light. You've also seen this prism effect, of course, in oil slicks on blacktop roads, or any place else where there's a thin sheet of material on a darker background. And that's because of reflection from the surface coming back through the thin sheet, and at points different colors cancel, and at points they reinforce. So you see the pattern. Okay, let's go to the next slide. This is probably the most important slide I'll show you, and I'm sorry for burdening with you a little bit of detail, but this is a real important slide and a detail of an experiment that is really defining what we mean by the dual nature of light. There's a gun at the left-hand side of the slide, which is actually, in this slide, it's an electron gun. Now, that could be a flashlight or a laser, some source of photons, the quantum of energy that represents light. It doesn't make much difference in the physics that goes on in the experiment. There are some details, like the slits in the middle screen have to be a lot closer together if you're using light than if you're using some massive particle like an electron. And then on the far right is the screen that shows what's coming through. The screen, if I were to block one of those light and one of those slits in the middle screen, and I send the light or the electrons down the experiment, it would look pretty much like on this next slide, at the top of this next slide. In other words, there's one bright area, gets kind of fuzzy on the edges, but it pretty much it's what you'd expect to see, that there's the one aperture through which the light or the electrons go, and they tend to arrive at the screen all in a nice, well-defined bundle. But if we were to open the other slit on the screen in the middle, then we would see a pattern that's a little harder to see, but down at the bottom of that, you see both slits are open now, and you see a pattern of alternating light and dark in the middle area and getting less intense, but still light and dark stripes in the left and right portions of the screen. Now, I'll tell you that even if we slow down either the light source or the electron gun, the source of a massive particle, if we slow them down so we have just one particle at a time, at any time, in the experiment on its way to the screen, even if we have that little bit of light, but we're just letting it run for a long, long time, so you're shooting once, and so on, that even with the source of just one particle at a time as a requirement, we still get the pattern if both slits are uncovered. And that's magical. That's something that is wonderful. And it raises the question, good heavens, how is the one particle that's flying about to go through the left-hand slit, how does it know that the right-hand slit is open? And how does that affect where it hits the screen? And that works. This experiment is not strictly a thought experiment. It's actually been performed many, many times, many different variations, both for photons of light and also for particles like electrons. Of course, the electron microscope is based upon the wave nature of the electron. And if we go to the next slide, we'll see a sort of a schematic that shows you how the electrons or the photons arrive at the screen. See, they're in those bands where there are very few in between the bands. But in the bands themselves, they're made up of little speckles. Each arrival on the screen is of an electron or of a photon is just one, and that particle is now gone. It has interacted with the screen and made the dot on the screen. So it looks like the light or the electrons are moving through the space with driven by their wave nature, but they arrive as individual particles. and interact with matter as individual particles. So you have this wave-particle duality. Hard to imagine anything more different than, especially for light, than a wave description and a particle description. It's something that remains a mystery even to this day, and even where there's an awful lot more mathematics behind it. As a matter of fact, if we stop trying to figure out some description that we can draw a picture of to say what the atom looks like or what the electron in that experiment looks like or what light looks like, if we stop trying to articulate that in visualization that makes sense to us, we're more successful in finding out how the universe is really behaving and being able to apply the knowledge that we've gained. And that's one of the other great mysteries of physics. And it's something that informs me in my faith as well. And we'll be talking more about that here in just a minute. First of all, though, let's look more at this idea of the particles arriving as particles, even though they may have propagated based on their wave characteristics. This next image shows something called an electroscope. If you think you've seen that before, you probably have seen it if you've ever heard an explanation of what Benjamin Franklin did when he avoided getting electrocuted by lightning hitting his kite, and he used a Leyden jar with a post and a couple of gold leaves in it to show that the lightning was actually electrical charge. This is one of the first demonstrations of the photoelectric effect. What you do is there's a plate at the top of that image that is a metal plate, and you charge up the electroscope by taking a rubber rod and rubbing fur on it, and you put an excess of electrons then by touching the plate on the top, and those leaves will repel each other because they're now both negatively charged. So that shows you a visual representation of, yes, you've got an electrical charge there. So then you come along and you say, okay, I'm going to shine some light on that plate on the top. So let's just take run-of-the-mill sunlight, for instance, which has a fairly short wavelength, but it's still within, of course, the visible waves. Visible spectrum, we call it, and you shine that on there, and nothing happens. The leaves of the electroscope stay open. So okay, we then switch to the blue end of the spectrum and into the violet and ultraviolet. We get to ultraviolet light and shine that on it, and sure enough, the leaves will collapse, because the light has ejected the excess electrons from the electroscope by hitting the metal plate and ejecting an electron from it. If you go to the next slide, you can actually see a practical application of this. This gizmo here, and this is the most complicated slide that I'll show you, but it's called a photomultiplier. It's used a lot in night vision devices. It's also used in radiation detection devices called photoelectric detectors and scintillator detectors. Light comes in from the left-hand side there and hits the plate that I was talking about, ejects an electron from it, which goes up and then hits a positively charged anode, ejects more than one electron, which goes down to the next anode, ejects even more, and bouncing back and forth multiplies the number of electrons. Then when they come out on the right-hand side, the intensity is a lot greater, and you can use them to create an image and see something, even though the original image wasn't emitting very much light at all. This can even be used at regions that we don't have experience with in our normal experience. It also shows you what goes on in a laser. Because if you say, okay, let's not shine a light on the left-hand side, let's put an electron in there, use the electron to drive a flash lamp, and then the light that the flash lamp stimulates in some material like ruby or carbon dioxide gas or neodymium glass, some other material that's transparent, but ejects photons of light when stimulated by this flash from the flash lamp, that light bounces back and forth in the laser tube until it breaks through as a very intense but highly focused laser beam. So once again, with the wave-particle duality, that thing can be used to help understand how a laser works as well. Okay, next slide, please. Now we get down a little bit, now that we've had a little bit of fun with physics, we get down to the philosophy of it all. These two guys, the one in the distance is Einstein, and the one who's nearest to us on the left there is Niels Bohr. Bohr and Einstein together were the fathers of quantum mechanics, and the idea that energy and indeed light itself was quantized into photons or energy packages called quanta. And once again, we're talking about not only light particles, which are pure energy and a dimensionless particle. So we're talking about a particle that is really hard to even say it's a particle because it has no dimension, it has no mass, and that's very, very important in physics, that light does not weigh anything. Although it interacts with gravity, it doesn't itself weigh anything. And is it even real? You know, what do you define by reality? In one of my experiments, I was always running in when I was trying to teach cadets modern physics, I always ran into the problem is how do I demonstrate something with our touch and our sight and our hearing, something that is going on in the quantum world down where we really can't see, and I can't draw a clear picture of it either. And one of the things that happened was that my son accidentally broke a thermometer back in the old days when they were mercury thermometers, and the mercury came out of it, and we were playing around with it a bit, and I got out his microscope, his toy microscope, and we found a little bitty piece of the mercury that was really, really small. And I kept, with a razor blade, I kept dividing it down until I could just barely see a little speck of mercury on the slide. Put it underneath the microscope, and we looked through the microscope. He was the first one to look, and he said, "Wow!" He said, "I can see everything." And indeed, the little teeny tiny speck of mercury had formed a little blob with a nice smooth surface. And from all around us, there was light coming in, reflecting all without the photons bumping into each other off of that little bit of mercury and coming into the microscope so we could see them. So I did the thing for my cadets, and they were similarly amazed and amused. Of course, I also did screwy things with them, like, I don't know whether you knew it or not, but if you take a Lifesaver wintergreen, it has to be a wintergreen flavor, and you put the little donut in the jaws of a pair of pliers, and you go into the closet, you go back into the closet, close the door, make sure that it's real dark, give your eyes a little time to adjust to the darkness, then you clamp down on the pliers and you break the wintergreen lifesaver, there'll be a very bright flash of green light that comes out of it, where the molecules of the wintergreen flavor, for some reason, when they are disrupted and the bonds break, some of the energy comes out in the form of light, and it's a bright green light. So that's another example of one of the tribal luminescent mysteries of physics. So anyway, Einstein and Bohr had widely different views of what quantum mechanics meant. Bohr thought that it was not related to the reality of the quantum world, that you couldn't really describe the quantum world in terms that you could easily represent either in words or in diagrams. And Einstein said, Das Herr Gott spielt nicht. God doesn't play dice with the universe. God doesn't play with reality. And the two of them had this dialogue going on. It's well worth reading if you can find a good text on the history of modern physics. Okay, go ahead and show the last slide. This is another example of the interaction of really high-speed electrons coming from the sun, running into the magnetic lines of the Earth, and creating what we know as the aurora borealis, the northern lights. There's also southern lights, but this is the northern lights over Alaska. And it's beautiful. And the light curtain seems to dance and is glorious. Einstein said, the most beautiful thing that human beings can experience is the mystery. And that's on the plaque that's at our entryway to our home, if you come to our house. Next slide, please. Finally, here's a distant object, this particular one, the Great Nebula in Orion, is 1,500 light years away. The light that left that made this picture, actually left 1,500 years ago. And it arrived later at the camera and helped make that image. But as far as the light was concerned, the photon of light, there is no time and there's no space. So it's an instantaneous journey from the standpoint of the photon. It's truly light inaccessible. And it also is a source of peace and faith to me. You see that also from distant galaxies that are even farther away, not just 1,500 light years, but up to 5 billion light years away. A few years ago, Edgar Lee Masters went through the Appalachian area of our country and wrote an anthology of songs and the lyrics from the people that were indigenous to the Appalachians, and it was called Spoon River Anthology. And what I'm going to sing for you here as I finish this talk comes from that and expresses how I feel about the mysteries of physics and also theology. In the night, as I gaze at the stars in their flight, seeking answers place above, seeking all that is right. Although nothing is said in response to my plight, I can see many things that remain out of sight. What I see calms my fear. What I feel seems so near. It's the essence of love and a blessing to hear. It is faith that I find. It is gentle and kind. It gives light to the blind and sweet peace to the mind. Amen.
Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we are, in Pat's words, thankful for weird Sundays and for opportunities to perceive the light of you, your love, your knowledge, your grace, your compassion through the lens of different individual perspectives and experience. We are thankful for neighbors, siblings from around the country and around the globe, and pray your blessing to be upon this fellowship from Smoky Hill as they come to share your light in life-changing ways. We pray that you would surround them and protect them and uplift them and give them joy and meaning as they travel and as they do what they've been empowered by you to do. We thank you for your love that guides us, that never lets us go. We thank you for the ways that you renew us again and again. We gaze upon and marvel at the majestic mysteries that are around us and within us. And we pray that you would help us to perceive your light as it comes to us in such a variety of different ways. And we pray that you would use us to be the light, that your love might be perceived and known by many, near and far. We give you thanks for that love that never lets us go. And we pray in Jesus' name as we join together in the prayer that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.